Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Like a diamond, the purity of Jesus radiates in many facets as we behold His glory. Isaiah gave us names describing these characteristics in the 9th chapter of his prophecy. Today, a look at the names ascribed to Christ and what they mean. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, I know that preachers can dig into Isaiah 9 for weeks in gleaning the meaning of all the titles of Christ we see there. I believe we're going to hear today about the Wonderful Counselor.
And you know, Dave, I like to emphasize to people that when you go to a human counselor, and of course I'm not opposed to that, many people should go to a counselor, but when you come to Jesus Christ as your counselor, you don't have to go into all the details, though you can. You can spill your heart to Him knowing that He already knows what happened to you, your background, who you are, because He is indeed a wonderful counselor. And we here at Running to Win, even as we think about the Christmas season, are so deeply appreciative of the fact that we can proclaim Him around the world, podcasts, radio, blogs, freely distributed. And we can do that because of people just like you. Well, this is one of the last days you can order the book. It's entitled Running to Win. It's a 365-day devotional written by D.L. Moody and by myself. Here's what you can do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Let us be sure that we in our lives and ministry exalt the Wonderful Counselor.
Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy milk and meat without price. To whomever believes, I will give to him of the water of life freely. And remember this, he has no office hours. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. You can spill out your heart to Him, and you're actually in the presence of one who can take away the division between you and God. He's the one, you see, to whom we come, and He grants us strength, and He grants us ability. And as we study His promises, He gives us the grace to go through trials and to manage them by His grace and by His power. He is a Wonderful Counselor. I commend Him to you. I commend Him to you. Doesn't mean that we don't go to others for counsel, because sometimes God does that so that we might see the unity of the body and the humility that has to exist between us, the recognition that not a one of us has all the answers, and so we go to those who have more wisdom than we do. But at the end of the day, we always go to Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor. You'll notice also in the text, secondly, He is spoken of as the Mighty God. The Mighty God. Now, sometimes it is said that nowhere in the Bible is Jesus expressly called God. Really? Here He's the Mighty God. And then you get to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, and it says there that thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's speaking to the Son, and He says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. As you know, there are people who go door to door, and they knock on your door, and after they've done that, they want to convince you that Jesus isn't God. I heard a man say one time that he invited the people in, those folks who knock on your door, and he brought them into, past the kitchen, into the den, and he sat them down and said, what do you have to say? And they said, we don't know, we've never gotten this far before. I was standing at O'Hare Field in a line waiting for a teller with one of those people standing behind me. And I struck up a conversation, as I frequently do, and discovered that that's what they believe. And I said, do you worship Jesus? He said, oh yeah, we worship Jesus. I said, you're guilty of idolatry. Because if Jesus isn't God, you're worshiping someone who isn't God. That's idolatry. I hope I was smiling when I told him that. But he was so glad that at that moment, one of us had to go to a teller and the other went the other way. Of course he's God. Listen, it depends on what your problem is as to what kind of a Savior you need. If all that you need to do is to be rescued because you're drowning, maybe a lifeguard could do it. If you're sick, maybe a prescription from the drugstore would make you well. But if you're dead, you've got a God-sized problem. And the Bible says that we have a God-sized problem because we are dead in trespasses and sins. We need a Savior who is the mighty God to come along and to save us. And then notice, he's the everlasting Father. Maybe that strikes you as odd because in the Trinity, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you're saying to yourself, I don't quite understand this. How could he also be the Father? Well, he isn't the Father. What the text really means is the Father of eternity in the sense that he is the originator of eternity. That's the idea. It's not that he usurps the position of the Father in the Trinity. He is the Father of eternity. And isn't it wonderful to know that because he is eternal, he connects all the dots in our lives? The same Jesus that appeared to the Apostle Paul on the way to Damascus and converted him is the same Jesus that converted me. It's the same Jesus that converted Simon and Kedrus on the other side of the world. It's what unites us together. It's because he is the everlasting Father, the Father of all eternity. And then he's the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, you say, well, there is no peace in the Middle East today. What about the song, He Rules the World with Peace and Truth? And next time in the next message, I'm going to go into that in more detail. We won't comment on it today. This is really a series of messages on Christ before Bethlehem, and each message is based on one of the predictions made from the prophet Isaiah. So next time, we're going to talk about Christ the King in Isaiah. So he is the Prince of Peace. He's the one, though, that can give individual peace to us. Think of who Jesus really is. Now you know that there are churches here, even in Chicago, who this Christmas are going to preach that Jesus was a mere man. I know that to be a fact because sometimes I've actually read the sermons that they have preached. Sometimes they're on the internet, and all of the miracles are taken out, and all that you have is Jesus, this wonderful example. Could I say this rather clearly? That's not only foolish, it's heresy. It's not only foolish, it's heresy. In order to understand how foolish it is, could we do a little parody this morning? Let's suppose that I were to make the same claims that Jesus did. And you were to go home after your friends say, what did Pastor Luther say at Moody Church today? And you were to say this. Well, you know what he told us? He said that Solomon was wise, but he was greater than Solomon. Furthermore, he told us that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man could possibly come to the Father apart from him. He said that before Abraham existed, he existed. He said those who believe on him have eternal life, and those who do not believe shall not see life, but that the wrath of God abides on them. He said that everything is about him. He also said that we should come to him if we were weary and heavy laden, and that he would give us rest. And then the real kicker was this. He told us we had to repent, but he said he didn't have to because he was sinless. Now, could you imagine me preaching that? Right after the benediction or sometime before, there would be 12 elders waiting for me over here with two or three security people, and all the rest of you would be saying, Pastor Luther, adios, senor. I mean, absolutely foolish. That's why Jesus was crucified, is because he made such claims, but he did the miracles and had the chutzpah to prove that he was what he claimed to be. That's who Jesus really is. He is. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Where does this leave us? First, keep in mind that he is able to bear your burdens. He's strong enough to bear your burdens. You'll notice that the text says, even in verse 6, the government of the world shall be upon his shoulder. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. And as I mentioned to you, we're going to look at the kingship of Jesus in Isaiah next time. But think of the fact that upon his shoulders rest the governments of the world. And now comes your problem. Is he able to handle it? Is it too much for him? I don't think so. Let us suppose that you were to have a bridge, and that bridge was made out of reinforced concrete and heavy steel. Would it matter to the bridge whether you just walked across or whether or not you walked across with a heavy burden on your back? Would it make any difference? Not to the bridge. You could drive over it with an SUV, and that wouldn't make any difference either. We're talking about a Savior who has the governments of the world upon his shoulders, and he bears those governments well, and we don't have to worry about how it's all going to end up. That's what kind of a Savior we have. He's strong enough to bear your problem on his shoulder, but he's also able to give you the grace of forgiveness. Strong enough to bear your burdens and gracious enough to forgive your sins. Some of you who are listening have never trusted him as Savior, and let me explain why some of you haven't. It's because of one or two reasons. Either A, pride. You don't need a Savior. After all, you're doing very, very well. You're a really okay person down deep where someone can do some archaeological work and find all the goodness. All the little child in you is actually a very good child. It's very difficult to find, but the little child supposedly is there and innocent and sweet. Pride. And Jesus comes to put an end to that pride. That's one of the reasons why some of you have never trusted him as Savior. There's a second reason, and that is despair. Because some of you, God bless you, you're listening to this and you're saying, I am unworthy of him. Because of my sin, it is so great. Which of the two do you think is closest to salvation? It's the latter person. It's not the prideful person who doesn't think that he needs a redeemer because he's got a good bank account and things are going well. It's the person in despair, the person who feels that he has fallen into a pit and does not know how to get out. That's the person who is closest. That's why Jesus said that the prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven ahead of some of you self-righteous people who don't think you need a redeemer. Wow. That's who it is. Because Jesus is able to redeem the lowly. He's able to redeem those who have blown it so badly that they don't know where to turn. As the wonderful counselor, he's able to do it. Before his death, one of America's great preachers, S.M. Lockeridge, wrote a formative poem, and I'm going to read part of it to you today. I wish I could say it like Lockeridge used to. Some of you may remember him and his marvelous booming voice. I'm going to try to do my best. And this is what he wrote. Speaking of Jesus, he's august and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is supreme and preeminent. He's the superlative of every good that you can call him. I'm trying to tell you, you can't trust him. He can satisfy all of our needs, and he can do it simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he sees. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives the sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. I'm trying to tell you, you can trust him. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseers of the overcomers. He's the governor of the governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. He's the lord of lords. I'm trying to tell you that you can trust him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable because he's incomprehensible. He's irresistible and he's invincible. You can't get him off your hands. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. Death couldn't handle him, and thank God the grave couldn't hold him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. I'm trying to tell you, you can trust him. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, when confronted with the beauty of Jesus, we are out of words. I pray for those, Father, who have never savingly believed on him. May they reach out right now where they are seated and say, Jesus, I believe. I accept you as my Savior, as my Redeemer. And for those, Father, who feel a sense of pride, a sense of distance, they've come here and they've held everything at arm's length. Overcome that resistance. Show them their need that they may believe in Jesus, the child that was born, the son that was given, the Savior who died. You talk to God now. Father, do in our lives that which is well-pleasing in your sight. For those with heavy burdens, may they cast them upon the shoulders of one who can bear the governments of the world. We love him, we worship him, we honor him, and we delight in his salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and you have observed, even as I have, that the world loves the baby Jesus. They love the idea of a baby in a manger. How wonderful that is, how touching it is. But oftentimes they reject the man who was born in Bethlehem. They reject the fact that he grew up, was crucified, died, buried, taken to heaven, and that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we here at the Moody Church Media are so deeply grateful that God has given us the indescribable privilege of proclaiming him around the world. And we want to thank you so much for helping us. It's because of our partners that this ministry can continue to expand. And we have a special resource for you. It's a devotional I've written along with Dwight L. Moody. And every single day you'll hear from Moody and you'll hear from me a verse of scripture, a commentary that will inspire you and help you on your spiritual journey. And this is one of the last days. It's available very quickly. Go to rtwoffer.com. Let me say that again. rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. The title of the devotional, Running to Win.
Time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. What Satan could do to you or someone you love is weighing heavily on Sam's mind today. He asks several questions, Dr. Lutzer. First, was demon possession an occurrence only during the ministry of Jesus and the early church, or is it still happening today?
I'll answer your question very quickly, Sam. The answer is yes, of course it happens today. We should not think that it was simply something that occurred during the time of Christ. If it happened during the time of Christ and among early Christians, most assuredly it is happening today, not just in primitive countries, but also in great countries like the United States of America. Yes, demon possession is very real.
Sam goes on to ask, does a person have to deliberately open himself up to demon possession?
I would say on balance, the answer is yes. Let's take Judas as an example. There's no doubt that Judas had it in his heart to betray Jesus. And he had that in his mind. The Bible makes it very clear. Before the Last Supper, he had already gone to make preparation for his denying Jesus, or I should say betraying Jesus. And yet now in the 13th chapter of John, it says that after Jesus gave him the sop, and said to him, whatever you do, do, Satan entered into him. The reason that Satan could enter into Judas is not because Judas suddenly was just overtaken by the devil. It's because Judas had already opened the door for the devil to enter by what he was planning to do. So generally speaking, the answer to your question is yes, there has to be some doorway for satanic entry.
Pastor Sam also wonders, can demon possession happen to children?
Now, Sam, this is getting very difficult, but I do have to say that the answer apparently is yes. We have that account in the New Testament. For example, Luke chapter 9, you can read it on your own, and it's also referred to in other Gospels, where a man comes to Jesus and said, I have a little boy, and in Greek the word is boy, technon, child. And he says, a spirit seizes him and suddenly mauls him and throws him into the fire and so forth. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they couldn't. You remember that account? Now, that's a little child. So we might ask, what sin did this little child commit to have this demonic affliction? We don't know, but there could have been occultism in the family. If you're born into a family where there is occultic activity and you have this submission to Satan on the part of parents, children are sometimes affected. Also, there may be sins in the family. You remember, the Bible does say, you know, that the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children. Now, don't put too great an emphasis on that without also emphasizing the rest of the verse, where God says, but I show mercy, I think it is, to the thousands of those who love me. So if you're a God lover, that verse of Scripture does not apply to you, the verse that talks about the curse. I guess what I'm trying to tell you, Sam, is yes, we need to pray for our children, and sometimes it appears as if some children may have a demonic affliction.
Sam has one final question, Pastor. If demon possession still occurs today in the modern church age, how do we as Christians recognize it, and what should we do about it?
Sam, a couple of things. First of all, it may be difficult to recognize. And I think we should be very careful to talk about who is demon-possessed or a child who might be. And yet sometimes there are telltale signs where people are changed almost into another person. There's some kind of a power, a presence that comes over them. And how should we handle it? We should pray. And the way in which we should pray is to pray against the spirit. And if the person is able to invite the person to pray with us, and what we will discover is that eventually the demonic power may lose his authority, lose his ability to be able to harass, and hopefully there will be deliverance that will be lasting. And then, of course, I do have to add that it's always wise to ask your pastor, talk to somebody who's had some experience in these areas who can guide you with wisdom. Because a lot of foolish things sometimes have been said about demon possession, and a lot of conclusions have been assumed far too quickly. Sorry I can't be more specific, but be careful, move ahead, pray a lot, seek God for wisdom, and also seek the guidance of others.
Thank you, Sam, for those questions. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, for handling them so competently. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Kings, they have a total claim on people's lives, time, and taxes. We're not used to that these days. Many see kings as relics of a bygone era. But next time on Running to Win, we'll see why Christ is the long-foretold King of Kings and what that title means. Plan to tune in for a message on Christ the King. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.